It will show up. There we go. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay." There you go. Habakkuk chapter 2 in your Bibles. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for each here tonight. Thank you we're going to just be reminded again. You, O Lord, are our rock. Thank you, Father, for the security of a truth outside of ourself, of care outside of the care that we drum up from within us, a purpose that is greater than ours. Would you help us tonight? We're sick. We're tired. If our minds are elsewhere, thank you for work and things to do during the day. And so, Father, would you help us to do to continue kingdom work now together, to look around, be thankful for those here, be in prayer for those not here. Father, would you accomplish your purposes in each of us individually and together? And would you help us, Lord, to have concern for the greater things that you are doing outside of our world, and to be in prayer for that as well. Right now, help us to be attentive to your word, to go back and to sit under, to learn, to worship, to repent, to then get in line with. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. The first issue: why is there injustice and wickedness that's unpunished among your people? When will you act? God said, "Pay attention and you will see my work. Look not where you're looking, but at the Chaldeans. If you study the object of my work, the Chaldeans, you will learn more of my ways. You'll be astonished. You'll wonder at my work. But trust my word to bring justice to all." Seems some time elapsed between verse 11 and 12, and the Chaldeans have begun their invasion. Verses 12 to 17 of chapter 1. Habakkuk comes once again to God with happenings that seem incompatible with what he knows about God. And so now we're going to start talking about the work of faith. Faith is not something, again, that you just drum up, you look toward God, you try a little harder. What is that? What can we learn about the work of faith here? And here we see the work of faith includes examining the object of your faith in light of current circumstances. Verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord?" And here we see he starts using the names of God. The names of God are not just polite titles. They represent who this God is. Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, you are the covenant God. That means your word is trustworthy. You promised us. You were in covenant with us. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, Elohim? You are the powerful creator. Stating facts that all Jews would affirm as the core of their identity because of real acts of God on behalf of his people, showing the absolute certainty of God's power, his eternal nature. He is trustworthy. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? Therefore I can call to you because you are, therefore we will not die. Because even if your promised punishment comes, you told us if we didn't obey, you would punish. Well, then it fits that you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. You, O Rock, have established them to correct. Remember, it seems so overwhelming as we went through those verses at the end of chapter 1. It seemed you wouldn't be thinking about God. You wouldn't be thinking about God's promises. You would be just reeling from the cruelty and the fierceness of the Chaldeans' punishment. And that's why he's going back to, again, what he believes about God. You, O Rock, have established them to correct. A common Old Testament description of God giving stability. We need stability. We need a place of refuge. But then he continues with God's character. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. His first problem was, in order to use the Chaldeans as your tool, you first have to look at them. Verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? I know you are holy. You are eternal. Your word is trustworthy. You are personal. You are our God. Yet you are lifting up and enabling those who stomp on your character and your name, and they take credit themselves. They don't even acknowledge that they are your tool. Remember in verse 15, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to God, to their net, and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. They treated people as less than human. Like animals, like creatures of the land or creatures of the sea that get squashed. They're busy about their own greatness and agenda and dispose people at will. Will they, verse 17, empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Problem number two, what will happen to your people if your people aren't just disciplined, but they're annihilated? They're wiped out. How can your word, how can we trust you? How can we look to you if we're disciplined so severely that we are wiped out? And he says, you're the one that allowed this to happen. Verse 14, why have you made men like the fish of the sea? You allowed this to happen. This looks pretty bleak here. Pretty bleak from where Habakkuk sits. But remember, Robertson notes that Habakkuk's is not a weak faith, a very perplexed faith. Remember this quote? Habakkuk has two alternatives now. He can allow his doubts to be either destructive or creative. He can use his doubts, his struggles, and agonizing questions to turn from God and to renounce his faith. Or he can keep his hold on God, trusting him for an answer. And verse 1 tells us which one he did. But as we see the work to prepare for a response from God, the exercise of faith, well then, look, it's the work of faith includes preparation for a response from God. Preparation for a response from God. And that's why I asked you, I said, well, what does Habakkuk 2 verse 1 include in the work of faith? What's required to do this work? You had some good answers there. You can just look at them as I'm reading it. I will stand on my guard post. I will station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. See, in this passage, we're given a window into how God reveals his counsel to his prophets. Remember, we looked at these two verses from Amos and Jeremiah. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. How does he do that? Hey, this is one of the ways. What we see here in Habakkuk, this is, we get a look behind. It's not just, you just get some voice somewhere in a dream, you wake up, write it down, and go out and say it. There's a wrestling that's going on for at least some of them. Jeremiah 23, who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Habakkuk says, I'm listening. As we look at chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart. The focus seems to be more on the action of a watchman than the location. Station to watch for anything noteworthy, any sign of enemy, danger of any kind, any happenings. I will stand. I will station myself. I must go to the work of watching. I must be alert. Have a keen eye. It happened. Where did that come from? I guess I wasn't paying attention. There's no room for that. The work of watching means watching, paying attention is your job. Even the prophet couldn't force God to speak, but he had to watch and wait. As Bailey said, he pulled away from the rest of society to concentrate specifically on God and what God would say when God decided to speak. You do that anywhere? You pull away from society to concentrate specifically on God and what God would say when God decided to speak. Small ways, not just great, not a long time. You turn your radio off when you're driving and you do it. Just moments. Before, instead of reading something while you're eating your cereal, you're concentrating on this to see what God would say when God decided to speak. The idea here is of God bringing judgment on the judgment or complaint brought to him by Habakkuk. that here's what I'm seeing, and it doesn't line up, and I'm going to wait and hear God's judgment. How I will respond implies that he believes God will answer. He has the attitude of listening and of looking and then obedience to want to tell others. Well, here's the question we ended with last week. Why must the prophet wait for God's word and prepare for how to respond to it? Why must he wait for God's word and prepare for how to respond to it? The prophet's whole job was to relay God's message to God's people. To guard God's people from departing from God's words. How do you stop somebody from doing what they think is right? You know, I was thinking of Paul to Titus. These things speak with all authority. Let no man disregard you. And I've wondered for a long time, what does that look like? To let no one disregard you. The prophet was supposed to have a keen eye, a keen ear to the voice of heaven, and then deliver it. Here, look. God says this. Isaiah 62, this was my society's theme verse when I was at Bob Jones. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You think about how God described his people. You look how they were acting, and you think about the job of a prophet to declare the words of God and to have no rest as they go before God, before the people, before God, before the people, until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Or the sobering passage we had as a scripture reading a couple months ago. Remember this one from Ezekiel? Son of man, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak it out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, I place an obstacle before him, he'll die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin. His righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. His blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. It's sobering. Remember Zechariah's tongue was silenced until the prophecy was fulfilled that John the Baptist was born. Silenced. The job of looking toward heaven is often left for the prophet. Today we say the pastor. You say, Pastor, your job is to look to heaven, and if I think you're sounding like heaven, I'll listen to you. Our job is to make it in the world. We're out in the middle of them. You're just here at church. Both of us should operate in our area of expertise. And yet Colossians 3 speaks to all those who believe and says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You have died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Or 1 Peter, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, though tested by fire, the proof of your faith. Another passage, he calls it the obedience of faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That's it. This isn't a cold bunch of facts that you believe. This is something you're living somehow throughout whatever you're doing that seems so secular throughout the day. You don't have to bring up God, but God needs to be in your heart and your mind. You need to be thinking, does his kingdom value in the secular things you're doing? And then where are you giving credit to God, warning those who profess faith in God, calling on others who aren't dealing with God to acknowledge that there is a God? There is a God. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our hope is with Christ, and there, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where do you get your wisdom, your righteousness, your direction? It should be from God. Adult Sunday school, we're working on discipling, is first tied to us being a disciple, getting bearing fruit. John 15, I'm going to read an article on that when I start on Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians 1, the wisdom from God is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Matthew 4, we don't live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Whatever role God has for his prophets, his elders, his bishops, his overseers, 2 Corinthians 5 says about all those he has reconciled to himself that he has given them the ministry of reconciliation. That's your job. If he's reconciled you to himself, you are to go out and call out to others. And the ministry of reconciliation means helping people to realize they are not in line with God. All right? And then we're ambassadors as though God were entreating through us. So you're not just calling out judgment. You're calling it out, but then you're calling them to see the goodness of God in calling us back to himself. So you get verses like this. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace of God is coming to you. For Ephesians 2, 8, not just to be saved, then it shows that to each one of us grace was given. That's in Ephesians 4 as well. Here in 1 Peter 4, employ that grace gift as good stewards. Meaning your hand, you're not your identity. You've been given something that needs to be on display. Whoever speaks, speak as the utterances of God. Serves by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Do you look to God through Christ for satisfaction, reward, and approval? You got to think through the day. This isn't just rhetorical Sunday school questions. You got to think about this. Is your relationship with Jesus the most important, as shown by what you're talking about, what you're valuing, what you're thinking, and then how you're doing? The secular stuff you're doing, all right? Still, the kingdom matters. They're not separated. Daily following him, consciously yielding to the Spirit of God. Are you? Is that just words? Are you consciously yielding to the Spirit of God? Romans 8 talks about that. If so, it'll be natural for you to look to God, the place where you look for your hope, your wisdom, your righteousness, your strength. If so, it will be natural to look there when you hit a wall down here. And you will expect that the God who controls all has something for you even then. That's Habakkuk's disposition. He lives standing and waiting with his eyes toward heaven. He expects an answer because of his relationship with God. Habakkuk needed to know how to respond to God's ways, both in his assessment of injustice and in his conduct amid the consequences of injustice. He revealed a mature wisdom in his determination that this response be shaped by what God himself would say. It is a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for the answers. Did you hear that? Right there. It is a wise man, woman, who takes their questions about God to God for the answers. Ochtemeyer said, prophets have no independent wisdom of their own. I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet. If you're a prophet, then you get your words from God. You have no independent wisdom of your own. Prophets have no independent wisdom. They are dependent on the word of God, as we too are dependent for a true understanding of what God is doing. And we must ever search the word now given us in the scriptures. Okay, now this is the backside of that question that we asked last week. As we said, what does Habakkuk 2 verse 1 include in the work of faith, and what is required to do this work? Well, it's very much we watch and we wait. We watch and we wait. Okay, well, here, what would be required as you wait for you to get your answers to our questions about God from God. What would be required here as you're thinking about Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 1, okay? Well, how does that live? Bring it down practically. As you just go, fine, I'll wait for him. I'll be patient. How does that live? What would be required to get our answers to our questions about God from God? So go ahead, throw out what you're thinking about it, and let's see if we can narrow it down here. What do you think? Taryn, I don't know where. Here it comes. All right. Anybody over here? Move the mic around. It helps. There you go. All right, go, Taryn.
I think it takes a intentionality. Mm-hmm. With all the other daily things that happen, it's easy to get caught up in that instead of looking for where God is trying to use other people or use those daily examples to teach us about himself and who he is and how we ought to become more like him.
For all the means God uses, all right, to reveal his answers. She said it. A lot of the thing is we're busy, all right? You tired? I'm tired, right? You know, we say, well, who's tireder? Or who has the most right to feel it? Who's whining in here? Who's soft? Who's tough? Whatever the answer to that is, you're going to have to focus through whatever else, whether physical, mental, where your mind's somewhere else, you feel attacked, you feel pressured, you're going to have to focus, okay? So for after years of not doing an Easter egg hunt, all of a sudden my kids decide it's time to do an Easter egg hunt again, right? Aren't they getting too old for that? Well, we got all these eggs sitting in the back of the pantry, hundreds of them from years ago, right? All of a sudden, we got all this candy left over from Christmas, right? So what do? Put all the candy in the eggs and throw it all around the yard. Well, you know what's fun about that? Is because you're finding those eggs forever after. Even my old kids, they're not fine. I'm finding them all over the place, right? We're going to rot that candy out there somehow, right? But you got to look for them. You got to look for them. I couldn't believe how my old kids, come on, pay attention. Your mother threw it all out so that a little kid could find it, and you couldn't find these eggs. All right? You've got to be looking where he, and you got to think like him. You got to think like, what did he sanction? Not just, I have a God sighting somewhere. I don't care what your God sighting is. How did God say, how has he revealed himself? And that's where we need the whole counsel of God to say, you know what? Here it was this way. Here it was this way. I don't know if he does it that way, but he definitely does it this way. Intentional, Mom.
I said it yesterday, because last week I wanted to answer, what do you do when you're waiting?
Yeah,
you live. There are so many other commands to keep doing while you're waiting, to be in his word, to be loving, to be kind. All the other commands, you keep doing them, and you're going to get to know God more. And as you obey him, you're going to find out the big answer to that question. As it goes along with Taryn, a little intentional, but you're doing what we're supposed to do every day anyway. Just keep doing that.
Yeah, because we're going to talk about this. Habakkuk's other alternative was to be impatient, all right? As the prophet, he's being pressured by others. We already got this thing that the people of God aren't listening to the prophet. So when they come to him and say, what does God say? One, they're expecting him to say something negative often, and he doesn't even know. He doesn't even know. You got all these false prophets that are speaking quickly, and he has to wait, right? He has to wait. What do you do? And if you're not careful, you're so focused on that, you forget, well, I don't have an answer to that, but I have this commitment. I don't have an answer to that, but he gave me this command. And I don't know how he's going to provide for that, but I know he provided for me in this other one. Well, you know what that means? If he provided for you, you have something to thank him for. You have something to thank him for. You're not just sitting there grumbling, because when you think he's not answering, you think, well, it's dry, heaven's silent, I guess there's nothing happening, and you're looking right here instead of for all the other things he's told you to do. Remember, I told you, we went through the youth group, we talked about patience, we call it active waiting. What did Abraham do between the 25 years between the promise and the fruition for one son? What did he do? There's a whole rest. All we have is a couple of things. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteous. What did believing God look like? It's doing the rest of his commands, seeing his provision, worshiping, and continuing to obey while you wait. Sandy, go.
Well, maybe this is a little bit more focused than what she said there.
Yeah.
I'm going to say two things. One is prayer. Number two is be in his word, with the caveat that you don't pick and choose what you're reading, so that you're getting your answer that's very narrow, if I could say that.
All right. So now answer me with prayer. What would be required to get our answers to our questions about God from God? Prayer. Well, what do you think is going to fill that prayer? Can you give me anything? Don't go on and on, but just what do you think that prayer is going to include or look like, Sandy?
I think the prayer should be focused on not what, as we've been learning in Women's Fellowship, not what our desires, our wants are in particular, but in how we may respond, as Habakkuk was doing, how we may respond to him in the situations he puts us in.
Wider than our wants or needs include prayer. Sorry, Ellie. Provision in response to happenings. God, help me. And so that old song I used to sing in church, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, right? So, Ellie, this one goes down here, okay? And then she says prayer in his word, but wider than what you think you need. I hate that. When we only go to the Bible, you say, I'm struggling with anger, and you look up every word about anger. Okay, that's a start. But then you have to think, what's driving that anger? Anger's talking about your love. So go look about how we love God, okay? Then look about how he loves us. Then, and so you have to read wider than that. Otherwise, you're turning the Bible into like a constitution where you're ending up arguing like a bunch of lawyers here, and you miss God in the process of finding God. Nicole, what are you thinking?
We have to ask the questions. I think that's something that we're, even in prayer, sometimes afraid to do. Like, I don't want to even admit between me and God that I don't understand this a lot of times. So I think it is, like, in prayer, asking those questions, in conversations, asking those questions, in the word, asking those questions. I think we're a lot of times just like, well, if he wants me to know it, he'll show it to me.
Do you hear that? That's what I was saying in adult Sunday school, let alone here in Habakkuk. When I say, stop giving me the God answers. You haven't showed me the problem. You just said, I'm struggling. And then you throw some God answers at struggling. How are you struggling? Why are you struggling? I'm discouraged. Why are you discouraged? Because things aren't going my way. What's not going your way? What do you think is too much? Why do you think that's too much for you? What do you expect that should come inside of your life? You have to be able to pray this before God. You have to be able to write these things down very specifically. Otherwise, and that's the same thing in church. Everybody's like, well, I don't know if I can trust you, so I'll just put... They used to do this. We don't do this anymore here, but... Prayer meeting used to half be filled up, all right? Half be filled up with prayer requests, and half of those prayer requests were, I got an unspoken. Everybody had unspokens. It's like, well, I'll pray for all the unspokens. Good for us. I'm dead serious. That's what the prayer meetings were filled with, okay? Because we just didn't think it was the place to do it. Well, where is the place? Do you hear that? If you're not careful, you don't even have a clear question before God in your private prayers. You don't have a clear question when you're reading your Bible. You just feel like you're in a funk. Well, what are you looking for? And then you don't have any clear question. You can't tell me everything, but you can't tell me anything. You can't tell me, say it's in here somewhere. I don't know how to put it into words. Is it this? Is it this? Is it this? Well, I don't want to talk about it. Well, no, I think it's more like the one in the middle. So what would be required to get your answer? First, you better clearly articulate your questions. Where is it? Go, Jody.
A couple things. One is that you would have to be fairly certain that you would be able to get those answers from God. You would have to believe that he will answer, because it's more work to go to God than to go to other people.
Yes.
And sometimes, I mean, obviously it's right to go to other people, but I'm not saying that's not the right place sometimes.
No, fine.
But it is more work to
yes.
try to study God's word and to understand. And so I think there has to be a true desire there. And so going along with that, sometimes our identity might get wrapped up in being that person with a lot of questions. And although we might not like it, we get kind of comfortable with it. So I think the desire needs to be somewhere purified, you know, that I really do want to know the answer.
Okay. Desire must truly be there for God's answer. Okay. Did you hear that? As you think, it's not wrong for you to look things up on Google. It's not wrong for you to talk to other people. But do you realize it seems a lot easier, a lot quicker to be able to get the responses. You mean you're looking online for, what do Christians think about da-da-da? Okay, fine. But if you're not careful, that's the whole thing. Even with the studying commentaries, and they're only as good as the person commenting, and I do believe they're experts that know more than you do, and it doesn't mean they're always right. But we don't need to value where somebody knows more than we do. And even after you read it, you still don't understand what it means. You got to value that, okay? But what they say is, don't just go there first. Don't just go to your study Bibles first. Don't just go to Google. Don't just go to your friends. You have to say, do I want an answer from God? And am I willing to do the work? I just heard it again. Gen Z is tired of churches that are trying to accommodate to them, okay? We'll still see that. They're saying that you have all the boomers and my age trying to, what are we doing? How do we keep them in here? And they said they want a God that's asking more from them. Don't want a God that's letting them do it their own way. Then they're going to fight. That's why you'll hear me talk, and I'm creeped out about it, let alone are you creeped about it, when I talk about we need to be willing to be spanked. And I'm not being weird about that. I'm saying that discipline is a normal part of discipleship. And if we will not let something hurt that we don't think was the right timing and it wasn't the right appropriate, yet you're not going to take that under first the hand of God and say he's using people to spank me, to direct me. It's not out of hatred, out of vindictiveness. It is part of his process of saying, buckle down, head in this direction. It's going to take work. Are you willing to do the work to get an answer from God? And then what Jody's saying is you really need an answer. You really need to want that answer from God. When you do, you won't be so touchy when Christians head in the right direction, but they get it a little wrong. You'll say, okay, maybe, but I'm thinking more over here. Now what would you say? You, when you really want an answer, Paul Tripp has said that in some of his counseling books. He said our problems become such a part of our identity that we say we want them gone, but we wouldn't know how to live if they were. So it becomes such a part of us. And we carry that around with us. And that's why you think, geez, no matter what I say, there's nothing happening. On the other side, we have to think, are we willing to break it down, like Nicole said? What would be required to get our answers to our questions about God from God? Where were we? All right, Cindy, go, and then Mom.
I read an article about biblical interpretation, and it likened it to an upward spiral where we're not even asking the right questions. Our perspective, our values aren't God's, or we're not following his train of thought, or we just need such reorientation that as we ask the questions and get an answer or learn more about him, our questions change and they become closer to God's perspective and values and answers. But it's a gradual process of getting to know God and just transforming our minds and a learning process. So maybe just realizing, as we ask a specific question and it doesn't specifically get answered, but there is something that speaks to that and then changes how we see the situation.
So stop looking for answers to your questions and start seeing what learn about God. So ask better questions. Okay, we could have said this differently, but you follow what she's saying? It should be an upward spiral, that where you're starting is usually going to be, let my kingdom come and my will be done. There's something. You're feeling a need. Fine. You think you need a job? You think you need health? Go ahead, ask him. He cares. But as you ask him, look to him. Look beyond your needs. And as you look at him, you go, oh, or maybe I should be saying, or I'm wondering if you're wondering about this, and you keep studying. And she's saying it's going to draw you more toward fellowship with him. Once again, I'm going to read an article about abiding in the vine in Sunday school. All right, Mom, what are you thinking?
From Jody's thing, we have to be fairly certain that God answers. An example of that was Sarah when she received ability to conceive. I had this verse today. That's why it came. That's because she considered him faithful who had promised. So we have to, like Jody was bringing out, we've got to believe he's going to answer. And Sarah was an example of that. But also I wanted to say, too, Paul would continually ask for, he said, pray for me that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. He was asking prayer for these big things from other people, too, to help him do what God wanted him to do.
Okay, your first part was, who was an answer? Sarah? What? And that's going with which one? I'm sorry. So then Sarah did what? Say it again. Right. God, that she would conceive. Okay. Yeah, all right. Allie, that one goes up on the be fairly certain. Okay, when you're done with that line, put it up under that be fairly certain line. Okay. And then what would be required to get our answers to our questions about God from God? Even Paul called on other believers to intercede for him in face of hardship for face and will of God. Okay? Where are we? Ellie, good. Go. All right, she's typing and speaking. Okay.
I think with the attitude that we need to be humble and honest. Because if we are not humble enough to acknowledge who God is and his answer and his ways, and I was like, we're going to be struggling to understand and to grasp. So, like, the humility and honesty is very important. As we look at the life of Habakkuk and the rest of the prophets, you will find them humbling down themselves before the Lord and acknowledging who God is. And they're also honest with, like, what they can give and what their liabilities and what who they are. Like, just the honesty and the humility, that's very important in our attitude of, like, getting the answers to our questions.
What's C? Liabilities. What doing? You see that? We're going to talk about that humility. And every time you talk about humility, I want us to tell us what you mean by that. And here she's saying, to acknowledge who God is. I'm telling you that books used to be the attributes of God. Those used to be the titles of books that people were reading. They wanted to study God for God. Okay? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, covenant God, my God, Elohim, thy Holy One? All right? We will not die. All right? He's studying those attributes. If you're not humble enough to keep studying, you go, I know he's holy. And that's why I will not stop in my prayer group for a while until we learn. We can't help ourselves. Everybody falls into praying for different people's needs right away. No. You have not lived in the face of God. You go, just stop judging me. They aren't either. No, we got to be able to think deeper in a way that we are held in awe of God as we worship. Then you ask your request. If you ever hope to have what Cindy said, that upward spiral, so your head is not just filled with what your head is filled with. You have to see him and to see what he's seeing that's more than what you're seeing. All right? That acknowledge who God is, his right to withhold an answer until he is ready. We're going to come to that in verse 2 and 3. All right? Honesty about what you see, what your liabilities are. I was just talking to somebody recently, and they go, when I look at all these things that I'm supposed to do, I feel like a failure. When I look at who God says he is, there's a path to be able to follow. Okay? So an honesty about that, with that. You go, I've already thought about that. Good, but I don't think you have. Well, I think I have. You got to be willing to let other people probe, or else you have it closed. You think you're honest before him, but you're controlling that honesty. Jonathan?
So I've been reading 1 John a lot lately, and one of the biggest concerns in the book is assurance of salvation. In chapter 5, which my Bible is, as it's heading, faith in the incarnate Son, it's giving evidence for Christ, and it says, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So the evidence it's giving, part of it is water, blood, and the Spirit. And water referring to when he was baptized and God descending, and blood, the cross. And then the third part is the Spirit. And it just, I read that this morning, and it just struck me that the Spirit is being put on the same level as the others. And I know that's kind of obvious, but it should be just as powerful within us, or as an evidence, as seeing it physically, Jesus die or God coming down, just the Spirit speaking within us, that inner conviction. End of chapter 3, and this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
3 or, what?
3, the end of 24.
Thank you.
Or chapter 4, when it's talking about testing the Spirit or within people, basically, seeing if they have the Spirit in them or not. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is from God is the spirit of the Antichrist. But it was just amazing to me to realize that inner conviction without needing, that inner conviction that gives us enough faith to believe, it can be, just by itself. Yeah. And we're so quickly, we might have that push within us as we look for answers But it's like, no, I need it more clearly. I have to have it firmly grounded.
Right.
And right here, like, no, the Spirit testifying within you is enough. If you believe, and obviously we can be wrong with different things, but, mm-hmm. but I don't know. That was just really profound to me.
No, I do think that us studying the place of the Spirit, if somebody hasn't read the book by J.I. Packer called Keep in Step with the Spirit, if you focused on the Spirit and you argue about tongues and healing and all those other things, even to just focus on love, joy, peace, patience, you're missing the full work of the Spirit in our life. Romans 8 says it isn't hocus pocus for you to say, hey, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. There's something that we must study in the work of the Spirit without getting into the traps of everybody like, well, I don't know. I think you just made that up. I think you just felt it the same. And he's saying, What would it do for you if you see Jesus dying on the cross? What would it do if you saw the baptism? There's something about the work of the Spirit that would be required to get our answers to our questions about God from God. Was there somebody else? Charles, go. Thank you.
So what Jonathan was talking about is, not to make light of it at all, but the case study that I, you know, have been working with on, as far as assurance of salvation and seeking answers from God. And, you know, one of the things I've been leaning more towards going to the Word, which is the sword of the Spirit, and seeking connections between those two things. I think this is separate now, but discernment between what can be answered by the Word of God and when we're seeking answers to questions that have to do more like perhaps with what we deal with in this day and age. We don't, you know, say that we need a solution to our health problem and necessarily that is foretold in Scripture, you know, that kind of thing. So maybe one thing that we need is discernment to know what's answered by Scripture and what's needing to be more of a based on a personal relationship with God. Not that reading the Scripture isn't based on that either, but then I think in the personal relationship, you know, we can also look at how the Word talks about having that with God counseling us with His eye upon us, like in Psalm 32. And if someone could be like a horse or a mule that needs a bit or bridle, or else they will not come near Him, then if that person would turn towards Him, then that would be somebody who did that. And like that ties into what Ellie was saying with the humility of being taught by Him. And then, you know, the Scriptures tie together with building blocks that they have those answers in those verses, but they also interpret each other. And so there is the necessity to develop doctrine based on those verses.
Mm-hmm.
I know that was kind of all over the place.
No, it's good. Remember, the goal is not to solve it all in here. It's to continue the discussion. These are to whet your appetite. When we put these up here, the dream is that you would then refer to them on the website. Now look at all of them. You go back and go, wait, what was that one thought? Where did that come from? Okay? There's something that comes as you stir this stuff up and get force yourself out from just what you're seeing in relationship with Him, even without an answer. And we're going to see some of both here for Habakkuk. What is Scripture? What is it telling, and what should we expect from it? And the rest you say, well, no, I just live that. No, you live it inside relationship with Him, in yielding to the Spirit, back to where Mom started with this. But then you're free to be able to live without an answer, without, I'm calling a passive temper tantrum of just saying, well, if I don't get an answer, then I'm not doing anything else. I'm not doing anything else. And I have a right to feel the way I do, and my devotions get sloppy, my evangelism gets sloppy, my training gets sloppy, my service gets sloppy, because I'm not getting an answer. All right? So talking about that, all right, was there somebody else? Then we're done? All right. Well, I got tons here, guys, and we just got stuck on that one. Okay, good job. Good job. This is a part answer to what we asked last week, of what would it look like to be patient and sit and wait. These are some of the things as we start with. There's plenty to do. There's plenty to do. And but the first thing is for us to consider, am I willing to wait under my own definition? Then am I willing to wait? And like Nicole said, clearly articulate the question. instead of just passing a grumpy attitude off. We all do it at different times, and force others, kind of like the king, of saying, I don't trust my interpreters, so you tell me my dream and my interpretation, or your head is gone. All right? And we force people to answer our questions rather than keep the questions before him as we continue with what we do know. So what would it require? All right, here, let it go, Ellie. Let it go. All right, there we go. Sitting in and under God's word while in affliction and pressured. You know this verse. Don't forget it. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Follow what Charles is saying there. Instead, it's not just, well, I'm afflicted, so fine, tell me, show me in your word why I'm afflicted. No, that's the, now go back to Cindy's, the upward spiral. You could say, all right, you got my attention, this hurts, and I want the pain gone. But what should I be focusing on? Maybe I'm not even focusing on the right thing. Show me yourself, I want to be in fellowship with you. Sit in and under his word while in affliction and pressure. We're not saying then that I may learn your statutes, that all of a sudden you have to stop the rest of your life and spend hours and hours and days. But intentionally, back to what Taryn said when we started, you have no time, fine, you have 10 minutes, you have a half an hour, it's going to take time that you don't think you have. You're showing your values. I was working on premarital counseling with both couples here, and we're working on communication. And they're saying that the root is not so much your tone and all that stuff. That has to change. Those are barriers. But you talk about what you value. You talk about what you value. So I don't care whether you said it wrong, it came out wrong. That's what's valuable to you. And here, if you're going to sit in and under God's word, you have to trust. Back to what Jody said, you better know that he answers. And if most of us here, see why is prayer meeting so weak? Because I don't think we think it matters whether we pray or not. We think you're supposed to do it. You might get a better day tomorrow if you prayed more. But I don't think we're thinking that anything matters. Collect what you know about God and why you're sure it's true. What has God said? To whom did he say it? What's your relationship with the promise? Like, look at this one. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you, but the wind will carry all of them up. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land, will possess my holy mountain. Which part of that tells us about the character of God? Which part of that promise is for me? Which part of that promise was for the people of Israel? How, if it's for the people of Israel, can I find hope in what God promised to his people there? There's much more than you just getting something from the word. What's your relationship with the promise? This is what is behind hanging verses on your wall. Do it on the wall of your mind and your heart. We're going to stop there because I want to go to Psalm 74 next week. Why don't we stop there? And just as we admire, as we sit with Habakkuk and learn, what an example of faith under pressure, of continued faith. Let's just ask as we go to prayer here that God would continue to work that waiting in us, that active waiting. Still my soul.